Okay, good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and the work that he's accomplished on our behalf. We're grateful for the opportunities of the day. Thankful, again, to be able to be with other believers and to be in your word. May your spirit help us in appreciating the things that he's done for us through your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, hopefully, if you don't have a paper, the papers are up here on the bench. I just want to share with you a little bit how I came to this topic of Christian freedom, legalism, license, or liberty. And I originally, I think, came to this topic because I've been noticing that some of the freedoms that we have under our Constitution are being lost. And I'd like to keep some of those freedoms. Now, I haven't experienced any of the losses of those so-called freedoms that we have under our Constitution. But as those freedoms are taken away, it becomes more permission. We're experiencing permission now. But I started thinking about the freedom that the Constitution has provided in this country. And we have a freedom in Christ that no legislation, no government, that nothing can take away from us. It's only voluntarily, as we live our lives here on earth, that we can give up some of those rights and those privileges that we have in Christ. It doesn't make any sense to be a slave when one can be free. And in Christ, we're free. And so that was, I think, the impetus for focusing on this topic. And of course, the Holy Spirit leads, and you get an appetite in a certain area, and you pursue it out. And so let me just start here in the conclusion on page one of your paper. And many have died for it, others dream of it, and yet many fear it. What is freedom? Many will think of being free in contrast to being a slave. Others might think of freedom in the political sense of being free from the encroachment of others and or the government. Some may think of freedom as the ability to do with oneself and one's life whatever one wants. Once people achieve these things, they can obtain an earthly freedom. Are they truly free? These ideals of freedom certainly provide a framework for an earthly kind of happiness, but a Christian is free and can be free in any circumstance if he will but put his liberty position into practice. In the New Testament, we find that all unbelievers are in a state of being unfree. The believer, in contrast, is called to salvation and called to liberty. Christian liberty does not lie within one's own capacity. Christ has set us free. In liberty, this liberty is in one's position in Christ. A person enters into Christ by spirit baptism at the moment of initial salvation when they believe the gospel. So let's just make sure we're picking up. Let's go to a verse. Let's go to a verse here that shows how you got into the body of Christ, the Christ. And so we're not practicing No One Left Behind, but this is just good to put into mind here. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to take you to the gospel. I'm going to assume you're here. You know the gospel. I slip it in a couple places in the paper. Don't know who's going to read it. That's it's going to make its cameo if I'm doing a paper. In 1 Corinthians, though, chapter 12 and verse 13, we see how we get into the body of Christ, and it's by Spirit baptism. And so, of course, in the verse 12, we have the Christ described, and Paul here uses the technical term to describe the head with the body, and we're a part of this corporate oneness in Him. And so Paul refers to that, and Tim touched on some of that yesterday, is the Christ, the new creation. Well, you find out how we all got into that new creation, into the Christ, in verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so here you see there's no social distinctions or racial distinctions. You know, and it's kind of interesting when you think about the transition period. We've got Jew and Gentile. We don't have racial distinctions. Now, when I read the New Testament and you read all these epistles, you see there's a lot of potential for conflict initially in the body of Christ. I mean, first of all, you've got the Jews who are naturally going to be somewhat racist. You know, they're the chosen ones, and they're the physical descendants of Abraham, right? And so you have the potential there for, you know, the Jews to say, we're the physical descendants of Abraham. And so you guys are Gentiles. You know, we'll show you how to follow the law. Follow us. We'll cut the path through this law grace thing. You know, just do as we say and not as we do. Well, what about the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles, it would be pretty easy for them to accept some of the freedoms to eat anything. I mean, that would be no problem for a Gentile. You know, they didn't come into it with a lot of food restrictions that they would have to, you know, relearn some things. And so the Gentiles, you know, they could come into it and say, hey, I can eat anything. You know, they're over there. They come to the potluck and, you know, Joshua, come on over and try some of this Hans ham. You know, this thick sliced bacon. You know, rub it in your beard and you can enjoy it for a while. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, there's the potential for that conflict. You know, and then the Jew, of course, would be saying, you know, those heathens, they just need to be circumcised, and they'll stop saying that. Well, in the body of Christ, you know, there's no social distinctions, there's no racial distinctions, there's no gender distinctions. We're all one in Christ. Let me. I'm going to just pick back up in the second paragraph. In Christ, the saint can live free from servitude to the sin nature, and from law as a principle to curtail it. He is free from the Mosaic law or any quality of law as a standard for daily living. Now, this is where we could get in mass exodus if we were in a Reformed church with the reading of that statement. However, true liberty is not without responsibility. It was once said, liberty means responsibility. That is why most men dread it. The Christian has been set free to love the brethren, manifest the life of Christ, and to serve Him. Ironically, the believer is free to voluntarily subject himself as a slave to the sin nature, either by trying to have victory over it in his own strength and attempting to be righteous through laws and rules, which is legalism, or by acting in the realm of one's sin nature as though God had no provisions or responsibility for the individual. License. In this paper, we will consider the freedom in which Christ has set us free and the proper response in daily life, which is present tense salvation of the believer, that should result because of possessing Christian liberty. Now, The Greek words related to the liberty, pretty basic stuff there, which I'm just going to skip down to the last paragraph. There are three primary ways we find these terms being used in the New Testament. One is in the social sense of describing one as free, as in not being a slave to someone. We have three passages that describe an aspect of positional truth where there is no social distinction, as in slave or free in Christ. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3:28. We were already in 1 Corinthians 12:13 this morning. And so we also find these terms used in freedom from serving the sin nature and the freedom from bondage to the Mosaic law and equality of any law for living. In the paper, we will focus on the concepts that relate to one's Christian liberty in Christ and the freedom from bondage to the sin nature and the freedom from bondage to law. Christ has set us free. Now, in this next section, I just wanted to touch on call to liberty. And in Galatians 5:13, we find that we've been called to liberty. I explain here in the second sentence, true Christian liberty is a believer's possession that comes from being placed in Christ. These Galatians, they were exhorted to stand fast in this liberty and not use it as a launching point for the flesh or the sin nature, or to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And he's talking about the law in the context. Obviously, there's some responsibility involved in possessing this liberty. And it relates to how one governs his life or lives out his present tense salvation. I list a few things dealing with call when we talk about the call of God in Scripture, when you see that in the New Testament and the epistles. We're talking about the call to salvation. And so how someone responds to that call, and I trust that you've all been called to your salvation. God calls you and you respond. How do you respond? You believe. What do you believe? The gospel. And so we're all here because we've been called to our salvation. We've believed the gospel and God saved us. Well, I'm just going to skip on down to the quote here in Romans 8:30. God imputes to us all of salvation, all of the content of salvation now. He counts it to be so. For us, we're experiencing a process. We're waiting for the salvation of our soul. We're waiting for our glorified body that'll be like Christ's body. And so for us, we're a work in progress. But in God's eyes, He counts it complete. And so you see that in Romans 8:30. He says, moreover, whom He marked off the bounds beforehand, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also declared righteous. And whom He declared righteous, these He also glorified. And so I just go on in the last paragraph on page 2. So certain and complete is the salvation from God that in the Greek the process is stating as a fact that has already been accomplished by the use of the aorist tense. And so in God's mind, it's a done deal. God, by marking off the bounds of the believer, He guarantees the individual will stay on a path that will ultimately, I'll say, because in present tense we can get off track, that ultimately will lead to glorification. Now, that's going to be offensive to some people who want to try and work for their salvation. But this is what the New Testament says. Eternal security, the eternal security of the believer ultimately rests on the fact that salvation is a work of God and not of man. Christians will be in the likeness of Christ. This will culminate the rapture when believers will be changed to be like Him in His resurrected and glorified body. This is referred to as future tense salvation, when the entirety of the grace believer, spirit, soul, and body is saved, and the believer will be all that God counts him to be now. So God counts us to be complete in Him now. All of those called to initial salvation will receive future tense salvation. And that's, I just like clear and concise. I don't feel like I need to defend that statement because Scripture is very clear on that. Now, that's going to scare some people. People can be scared of grace. People can be scared of freedom. The Christian has been called to liberty in present tense salvation when the Christian lives within the liberty that is possessed in Christ. So now we're talking about we have liberty in Christ when we live our present tense salvation in that liberty. The Christian allows the Holy Spirit to be actively transforming the saint into the image of Christ. It's a passive thing. It's the Holy Spirit is doing it. We're not doing it, but we're cooperating in doing it when we live in the realm of our liberty, in our position in Christ. As the believer puts position into practice, he stands in his liberty and cooperates with being transformed. When properly related to his liberty in Christ, the believer is in the sphere of growth and transformation into the same image from one degree of glory unto another degree of glory, even as from the Spirit from the Lord. And you should probably recognize that as 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, legalism. We're going to move into legalism. We're going to consider three areas here dealing with Christian freedom. One of those areas is legalism. The word legalism is a word that does not occur in the Bible. The term is used to describe an attitude and a way of life of those that are attempting to act right in their daily lives according to a law principle. And so I'm just going to stick with a basic definition of legalism. Because if we see somebody living by laws, by a rule for laws, daily life, that is a form of legalism. Now, if I know the motivations, then I can tell you what kind of legalism it is. And so that's kind of how I handle that. If your pastor teaches differently, just go ahead and follow what he said. But this is the way I'm handling it in the paper. And I go on and explain there are two types of Christian that fall under legalism. The Galatianite and the legal age conformer. A Galatianite, named after the group of saints addressed in the Galatians epistle, is someone who is trying to show other people how righteous they are by keeping a law principle. The legal age conformer, another form of legalism, is someone who's trying to show God that they are righteous according to a law principle. And so I'm referring to both of these, both forms of legalism, and they both use a law principle for daily living, though from a different motivation and for different purpose. And so you would have to know why they're doing what they're doing to know what kind of legalism. And so I'm just going to categorize them as they're both as legalists and then call them differently based on why they're doing it. And so this next section I want to deal with is in Galatians chapter 5. And just 5:1 through verse 6 here. And we want to look at falling from grace. When Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, he exhorted them to stand fast in the liberty in which Christ had liberated them and to stop being subject again to a yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. And so he says to stand fast. You see, this verb has the idea to stand firm, stand fast. He says it in the present tense. And so it has the idea of continuous action, continual action. Continually stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has liberated. And so it's not working, it's not running, it's not backpedaling. It's standing. You have a standing in Christ. You're to stay in that standing. continuously stand firm. And then he says, and stop being subject. The idea here, this word being subject, he says it again with in a present tense. It's a present imperative. And so it has the idea to stop an action that's already in progress. And so here he's saying, stop being subject or being under the control, or, and the King James translates it, entangled again. And so they're being entangled or under the control again to a yoke of bondage. Now, the yoke of bondage is the law in this context. And so the Christian liberty being spoken of refers to the rights with responsibility that come from being within Christ. And you can see that over in Galatians 2:4. I'm not going to go there. But we see this is where our liberty, our freedom is. It's in Christ. The yoke of bondage, though, in the context, deals with trying to live their present tense salvation by law. Now, it's primarily the Mosaic law that they're trying to. But Paul's going to use some anarchist uses of law, meaning he's not going to use an article to demonstrate that inequality of law. And so the Mosaic law was understood to be a burden, a yoke that was impossible for man to bear. For from the beginning of the church to the present, there has been much confusion and debate on how a Christian should live their daily lives. In the 15th chapter of Acts, we find Paul and Barnabas going up to Jerusalem to inquire of the apostles and the elders as to whether it was necessary for Gentiles to be circumcised to be saved in present tense. And that's in Acts 15:2 and 3. And I would really love to just kind of settle down for these 2 hours and hang out in Galatians and Acts 15, so we just don't have time. But I say here, an astute group of believers. And I call them astute because these guys are keen and discerning. And they're keen and discerning some things about the Mosaic law. And these are Pharisees, and they say they were believers, but they're out of a group of Pharisees that were believers. They recognized that if circumcision was to be required as relating to the law, then logically, the whole Mosaic law should be observed. It's a package deal. These Pharisees would understand that. You cannot start taking parts of the law here and parts of the law there. We can throw that part out. They would definitely know that you cannot be mixing law with grace. And so they tell them here, and you see Acts 15:5, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, a couple of summary statements just get a little further in the context. And there had been much debating on the topic after the Apostle Peter attempted to set the record straight by reminding the council that God had given to the Gentiles the Holy Spirit just as he had given Jewish believers. Even though they had not been circumcised nor had been observing the Mosaic law, God had put no distinction between Gentile believers and Jewish believers, having cleansed both their hearts by faith. That's Acts 15:9. In other words, initial salvation was by grace alone and not based on works. Since that's the case, the question should arise as to why would the council establish a legal standard for living that God had not himself required? Peter stated this way, "Now therefore, why do you put God," this is Peter speaking to the council here in Acts 15, "why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples," which be believers, "a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Here Peter is also referring to the Mosaic law as a yoke. Now a yoke, it was a wooden cross beam that was placed on the neck, and I say of balanced animals. They should be balanced animals because they're going to be yoked together. And so they're yoked together for the purpose of them working efficiently together. If they weren't balanced, not much work's going to be accomplished. And so here, though, we see Israel is being described as being yoked to the law. Now, Israel's not able to do the work, being yoked to the law. It's not balanced because man's just not able to live up to God's standards. And so the term came to be used to describe a state of indentured servitude or bondage. Peter, in making the point that the burdens from the obligations to the Mosaic Law were greater than they or their forefathers were able to carry. And I believe Peter recognizes here that this salvation, which is by grace alone, will affect how both groups should live. Peter's starting to get a clue here in the transition. The transition is a very fascinating time period. And so the Jews, though, they were yoked to the Mosaic Law and they were found wanting. They couldn't do it. In Acts 15:11, "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord in the same way as they are also." It's kind of funny the way Peter even worded that. The Apostle Paul will later, he's going to later develop the idea that believers have been liberated from the law and are now under grace. "For you are not under law, but under grace." Romans 6:14b. And I just say that because it's the second part of Romans 6:14. And so, we're not under law, any quality of law, but we're under grace. Now, I'm going to just read, I like to fool around with contrasts. I think contrasts are good, they're helpful to understand differences. You know, you can have fun with contrast working, the better concepts in Hebrews, for example. And as I read things, I pick up things. I'm always writing things down in my office. I like to have lists. I got lists all over the place. Sometimes I can't find lists I've started, or I start the same list that tells you what my office looks like. But anyway, I've written some things down that I'm working on in some other areas dealing with contrast. And I'm not sure where I've picked up all of these. I just jot them down. Some of them are my own. But just some fun things to think about contrast. When you think about law and grace. So when you think about law and grace, we're thinking about two opposite ways for daily living. It was to Israel that God gave the Mosaic Law. Through Jesus Christ came to be the grace and the truth. The law tells what the Jews must do. Grace reveals what God has already done. The law condemned the best. Grace justifies the worst. Under law, an individual could boast. Under grace, the individual can only boast in the Lord. The law was something to be kept. Grace is something that keeps. The law said, "Do and you shall live." Grace says, "Live and you shall do." The law said, "Do and you shall prosper." Grace says, "In him you are made rich." Law says, "Thou shalt not." Grace says, "You can love one another as Christ loved." Through law is an experiential knowledge of sin. Through grace is an experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The law leaves a person without excuse. Grace provides an advocate. So I like to think about contrast and some of those things. And those are just some things that I jotted down that I'm working on in another area. And we're not under law, but under grace. I'm going to pick up on page 4 and last half of the page, Paul desired for believers to know that if they were circumcised as a means of being justified in their Christian lives, that Christ would be of no benefit to them in their present tense salvation. Galatians 5:2. In fact, if one is going to attempt to be justified according to the works or to works, he is obligated or debtor to keep the whole law and not just parts of it. And so if you're going to keep the law, you can't just split it up. You can't throw out, you can't just take some of the restrictions of the law and then throw out the ceremonial aspects of the law and throw out the penalties. It's not the law. A good Pharisee could tell you that you can do that. We're not under law. We're under grace. One is either entirely under the law as a means for justification or not at all. Those that were attempting to be justified for any quality by any quality of law were rendered inoperative from Christ. And so I footnoted rendered inoperative. That's the way I prefer to translate that word. And so when you see that word in the paper, you'll know that I'm referring to the same word, rendered inoperative. The AV translates to become no effect. Now, I footnoted from Christ there, and I want to take you, open up your Bible, and let's go into Galatians 5. In 5:3, you say he's a debtor, or he's obligated to do the whole law. And so that word whole, it means all, the whole thing. And then in verse 4, now in your King James, the reason I footnoted that from, because if you have a King James, you don't see the from. It's in the Greek, apo, from. King James reads, Christ has become no effect unto you. But in the Greek, it would say you've been rendered inoperative from, apo, from Christ. And we do have, from Christ. Okay. Those attempting to be justified according to a work system were trying to do the impossible. As Paul had already said, for out from the works shall no law, from law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous, over in Galatians 2:16. And so you have your Bible open, you can go back over there because it says, knowing that man is not justified. The idea of justified is to declare righteous. And in the King James it says, by the works of the law. But it's out from works and of the quality of law, And so Paul here, he doesn't use the article, I believe, on purpose to emphasize, it's not just the Mosaic law, but if you want to try and separate the law out, which you can't do, but if you try to, it becomes something else, you're still not justified. Now, this is why I went over and back into Galatians 5:4 now. He says, Christ, and the King James has become no effect unto you. He's just been, basically, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are justified by, not the law, but a quality of law. Now, I translate this as, I had the word trying. We just found out they can't do it. And so he's not saying, whoever's justified by law, it is justified. You cannot be justified in the sight of God. So these are people that are trying to. Whosoever of you are trying to be justified of law, you are fallen from grace. Now, Paul, when he says this, I believe it's a very... He's saying this should sting. If this were being written about you, this should sting. You've fallen out from grace. In present tense salvation, They had been in grace as a source for daily living. While they lived in the realm of their Christian liberty in Christ, they were living as free ones in Christ. We see in Galatians 5:7, they were running well. And then you see something came in. It says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, I believe the truth here, and there is a textual problem whether that article is there, but I believe it should be there. I believe he's talking about the body of doctrine of how you have victory over the sin nature. Somebody hindered them, and they put themselves back under the yoke of law. They started living by a quality of law in their daily lives. And they basically set aside the grace of God. They fell from grace. To live under grace is the difference between living under grace to living under law is the difference between the third heaven and planet Earth. That's a pretty far fall. Now, they had the potential to be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But when these believers got entangled again in law principles as a basis for daily living, they re-entered a works system based on self-effort. And then I quote here from Romans 4:4-5. "Now to him that works, the reward is not imputed, measured by grace in Christ, but measured by debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness." To live in Christ is to live in Christ's merit. That's what being in Christ is all about. It's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's Christ's merit. To live under law is to live in self-merit. This is what Paul desired for himself and other believers, was to live in the realm of one's imputed righteousness. And then I have Philippians 3:9 here. He says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, the one which is out from law." I'm thinking ahead as I'm reading. I'm at risk for doing that. He says, "Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, the one out from law, but the one through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith." Now, I just want to say one thing. When I didn't footnote this as well as I would like to have, but when you see in my translations "out from," I'm emphasizing a Greek preposition, ek. And it just literally means out from as the source. And, you know, the prepositions are so important. And that was one of the first things Dr. Schaefer shared with me when I came in and was able to have some one-on-ones with him, is he told me, focus on the prepositions. The prepositions will give you so much information. And so there's a whole theology of prepositions out there. And I like clear and concise. And so it's a little stilted, but I like to translate almost every ek is out from, because it just gives me more information. Sometimes you'll see it out of or from, but it just literally means out from as the source. And so when you see that in my translation, I'm trying to just make you think about some of the things that are being communicated in the text. Let me pick back up. Paul knew and taught that all that is imputed to the Christian in Christ will become his complete experience at the rapture. And that says, "For we, by the Spirit, out from faith, await eagerly in the hope consisting of righteousness." Galatians 5:5. And so here Paul says, we're waiting for it. Well, wait a minute, Chris. I thought we had it. I thought we had it in Christ. Well, we do. But it's imputed to us now. It's imputed to the Christian in Christ. You know, at the rapture, it's no longer going to be imputed. At the rapture, you're going to have the full benefits of what's imputed. Now, he goes on in Galatians here, and he says, "For in Christ Jesus is neither circumcision nor circumcision is of any strength." Doesn't matter. If you're circumcised, in other words, if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. But strong contrast, or I could have just translated this as on the contrary. On strong contrast, that's just a note to myself saying it's a different Greek word for but. It's a stronger contrast, a la. So on the contrary, and I go ahead and I put in the ellipsis here so you can see it. Because he just said, in Christ Jesus, neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision. Now the ellipsis in the second part here of this is, in Christ Jesus, faith is being energized through love. Faith being energized through love. Being in Christ is not the basis for better self-effort and law keeping. It's not. But it is the basis for manifesting the fruit from the Spirit in spiritual growth. For the law made nothing mature, but the bringing in of a better hope does. Hebrews 7:19. The law matured nothing. So to fall from grace, from being in one's liberty in Christ, in the spirit of Christ's merit, of Christ's work, to move oneself into a system of based on law principle and self effort. to forgo the privileges and the responsibilities of Christ's household. Whose house are we? We're not part of Moses' household. We're part of Christ's household. It'd be fun to go into Hebrews 3:6 here and work just a little bit. But in Christ's household, you know what? We have divine enablement. it's infinitely superior in every way. And so thus, when we look at Hebrews and you consider the better things, we have something better. I wish Isaac was here because he loves that song, Mike's little son, this little toddler, and he runs around playing and he sings, "We have something better." And I love Isaac too, because after I'm done praying, he says, "Amen." So it's better in every way, but in order to try and follow rules and responsibility of another's household, Moses's, you know, if you want to try and live by the Mosaic law, or if you want to try and mix law and grace, it doesn't work. But it's still based on self-effort and your own merit. It's your own personal merit, that is, to fall from grace. Okay, I took way too much time just for that section, but... being conformed to the legal age. Romans 12:2. Stop. Don't do it. When Paul wrote to the Romans, many Christians were trying to show how righteous they were and to set themselves apart by rules and laws, primarily by the Mosaic law. And so the 9th through the 11th chapters in Romans, it's dealing primarily with Israel. It's a very Jewish context. Israel was a negative example in that they demonstrated just how far man's best effort is from God's own righteousness and holiness. But Israel, pursuing after a law of righteousness, has not attained to that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it out from faith, but as though it were out from works. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Romans 9:31-32. Paul explained that Christ is the end of any quality of law for righteousness to everyone believing. Romans 10:4. The Gentiles who did not pursue a righteousness thoroughly grasped a righteousness, even the righteousness which is out from faith as to source. Romans 9:30. Israel, in contrast, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their very own righteousness, have not arranged themselves under the righteousness of God. However, the Christian has God's quality of righteousness in Christ. Let's just go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him, Christ, to be a quality of sin for us, on behalf of us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might become, not the righteousness, but a quality of righteousness of God in him. And so this is imputed to us. And so we're still waiting for the complete benefits of what's imputed to us. And that happens at the rapture. But right now, we're counted to be imputed righteous in Christ. Now, to ignore the righteousness one has in Christ is to set aside the grace from God, in Galatians 5:21, to place oneself under a merit system. And if by grace, see, this is why grace and law, the works, they don't mix. If by grace, then it is no longer out from works. And so I'm in the up the third from the bottom paragraph on page 5. And just here looking at Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then is no longer out from works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Okay? Just stop and think about that for a minute. You're in grace in Christ. When you live in your position, you're living in the sphere of grace. If you want to start trying to bring works, if you want to mix law with grace, it doesn't work. It's no longer grace. He says here, but if it be out from works, then it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. This is the very thing Paul hoped to avoid in present tense salvation. I refer you back to Philippians 3:9. This is what Paul wanted in his present tense salvation. He wanted for other believers too, to be living in one's imputed righteousness in Christ. Simply put, grace and works don't mix. To be in grace is to be free from law. Paul exhorted the brethren to once and for all present their bodies to God, a sacrifice, a living one, set apart and well-pleasing, which is your logical service. Paul tells them to stop being conformed to this age. Now, the present imperative here with the negative, they're to discontinue an action that's already in progress. So he says, stop being conformed to this age. Now, the age in this context is the legal age. And so that's why I took you back to just pulled a few things from the previous context so you could see the reference to the legal age and what Israel was doing. The word translated conformed has the idea, though, of fashioning something by using a shaped container. It's to form something from the outside. And so the problem, and so this is just a thought that came to mind for me, but the problem with trying to form something from the outside to the inside is if you start with something that's rotten already and you form it from the outside, well, you have something that's still rotten but with a different shape. Well, that's what the legal age does. I mean, it can modify the exterior appearance of the sin nature, but it's still the sin nature. So he's saying here, stop being conformed to this legal age. He says, now, and I go on and I say, the use of laws and rules may modify the outward appearance of the sin nature. And so it would just push man's sin nature, just push him into the realm of the religious works of the flesh. Those don't look so bad as the other emotional works of the flesh and the sexual works of the flesh. You know, and so the law, you know, law principle, you take fallen man and you put him under law principles, you're just going to kind of form them, and they're going to live in a certain area of the sin nature, and it's going to look okay, but the problem is the core is still rotten. And man is incapable of justifying himself or setting himself apart to God. In the legal age, God has showed, and this is what I believe the legal age showed. I mean, you may differ on this, but the legal age, God has showed his righteousness and his holiness. They're unapproachable, independent of himself. He's going to have to be involved, in other words, for you to approach his quality of righteousness or his quality of holiness. It cannot be done independent of him. And so when we start talking about an age, God is demonstrating something about himself to beings. So there to stop something that was taking place, but in strong contrast, again, on the contrary, he says, be transformed. Metamorpho. This is where we get our word for metamorphosis. He says, be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Now, I didn't put this reference in here, but you know, the believer has a quality of the mind of Christ. You can see that over in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. He says here, be transformed, be metamorphed by the renewedness of your mind. This is coming back here and dealing with the new birth. He says this transformation is to come from the inside to the outside and has the idea of an outward transformation from an inner reality. Remember, we're born from above, or we're born again. We could say we're born again. But that birth, that new birth, takes place in the realm of the human spirit. Man is three parts: spirit, soul, body. The new birth takes place in the spirit. And so you're to be transformed, and you have a new mind. You're to be transformed. It's from the inside to the outside. Now, the same word is used to describe the Lord's transfiguration and when his deity was manifested to Peter, James, and John. And I give those two places where you have that word used. But if you go to those contexts, read the context too. You see that what was manifested was the evidence of the inner reality. Now, the renewedness of mind here refers to the new birth. The believer has a new nature because the Father indwells, a new life because the Son indwells, and a new ability because the Holy Spirit indwells. To live by rules and laws before God is completely illogical when one can prove what the will of God is, and which is that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. And so set your reflective thinking on things above. You might just draw a little Colossians 3, 1 and 2 there if you're going to go through this and you want to jump around in Scripture. Let's see, maybe we can. Oh, I'm only on page 6. We're going to have to start speeding up. You guys are getting me sidetracked. Okay, now Galatians 2:4. Well, let me just do this section and then we'll take a quick break. But in Galatians 2:4, we have an attempt here by false brethren to enslave believers to the law. So this is under legalism. I put it under legalism. Some of these, depending on how you're looking at them, you could put them in different places under different categories. But in Christ Jesus, a believer possesses liberty. To be in true liberty is to be in the work and person of Christ Jesus. In this context, we find that Paul and Barnabas, they took Titus up to Jerusalem. And we could relate this back to Acts 15. I didn't try and do that here, but in the face of opposition, Paul, he wanted to make sure he wasn't running or hadn't run on an empty basis. Now there we see that Paul and Barnabas, they communed privately to those of reputation. And so it'd be kind of fun to go back and take a look at this, but they communicated the gospel for present tense that was being heralded among the Gentiles. And I say the gospel there for present tense salvation because I believe that's what was in question, is how is one to live their daily lives? That's what they were wrestling with during the transition. Now, those that were opposing Paul's message, they prescribed circumcision and the Mosaic law for present tense salvation. Now, I said prescribed because that's what they were prescribing. It was like going to a doctor and you get prescribed something. And these guys were prescribing circumcision in the Mosaic Law. Well, if I went to a doctor and he prescribed rat poison for my headache this morning, you know, I might feel better. You know, my headache might get better. But I'm going to suffer from losing my stomach lining and the dry heaves, and I end up worse off than what I started. Well, prescribing circumcision, the Mosaic Law for a grace believer, is probably the worst thing you can do. I mean, you want to stumble somebody's growth? Give them laws to do. Carnal Christians, you ever think of this? Why do you think Reformed theology? I'm going to get in trouble. This is not true.
Hammered
in. Why do you think Reformed theology is so popular out there? Well, I'll give you a hint. It appeals to the flesh. And if it appeals to the flesh, you know what? I can put carnal believers and unbelievers in the same building, and they can get along because they can both live by the flesh. Now, if I start preaching grace, guess what? Some of that population can't even do it. It's impossible. They cannot live by grace. And some of them probably don't want to. So if I start preaching law, heck, we can all get along. We can get some unbelievers in here and carnal Christians, and we can have a good old time and be living in self-effort and not giving God any glory. Well, anyway, I'm probably in trouble for that. Erase that part before you put it on. Okay. So false brethren, they proposed that law was part of the equation for Christian living. They slipped in by stealth to spy out the liberty which Christians have in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 2:4. The purpose of trying to impose a form of legalism on Paul's message and the life of believers was to completely enslave them to law. Paul and Barnabas vigorously defended the gospel they knew to be true, the gospel, the good news for present tense salvation, for maturing and establishing the believer in Christ. And I go on here and just, and we see that Titus, though, you go back in Titus and you see in 2:3 that Titus was an uncircumcised believer and he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. So they have this debate and Titus isn't, he's not compelled to be circumcised. You know what? Paul was right. We're to live by grace. Believers didn't need to be circumcised, and we certainly shouldn't be trying to keep the Mosaic Law, or for that matter, any quality of law. And so Paul goes on in that context, and it's kind of interesting because he's going to get into here some things with, that, with Peter, but he goes on and he says that those that were esteemed in Jerusalem, they added nothing to Paul or his message. Why is that? Well, if you go back and you look at some of these things, Paul had been entrusted that gospel by Christ. So he didn't get his authority from man. And we know that he's the steward of this dispensation. And so I just finished up here. Living in one's liberty in Christ typically brings responses from some to try and get them to live by some form of law. Misery loves company. And the law works out wrath. And if I'm going to be wrathful and frustrated because I can't keep the laws that I put myself under, well, if I can get other people to do them, then maybe I can feel a little bit better. Misery loves company. So self-effort, you know, that by law is just going to move you into the religious works of the flesh. Now, I've just went ahead and I quoted from 1 Timothy here. And this kind of sums it up when Paul wrote Timothy. He says, "But the end of the charge is agape love, out from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, from which some, having missed the mark," they've missed the mark of the charge to agape. They've they've missed that mark, and they've turned aside unto useless talking, desiring to be teachers of the law. Though they understand neither what they say nor what they confidently assert. And so that's in 1 Timothy 1:5 through verse 7. He follows that those verses by talking about the law wasn't for the righteous man. So when you go in, if you go into 1 Timothy and you read that, and he's going to read what the law was for, and he's got a list of all of these nasties in there. It's not for the righteous man. Remember, where are you righteous? You're imputed righteous in Christ. The law is not for the believer, the Mosaic law or any quality of law. Let's take a break and we'll come back in 10 minutes.
I had to punish you for the first 20 minutes of having to get together and not invite us over.
What? We didn't have a get together.
They said you guys were eating pizza and watching all games over there at the house.